12:28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your word that comes to us. We continue to remember the image that you've planted in our hearts from the prophet Isaiah, which says that your word is like seed that is sown, that it will not come back void to us without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. So we pray that whatever our need is this morning, you meet us at that point of need and use your word to open up areas of our relationship with you that would be the answer to our need for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry about that. Been suffering from some cough. I don't know where it came from. So if you hear me coughing a bit, just excuse me. And I'm saying that more for the benefit of those who will listen on the website. For those who are here, you see my hands flailing about, so you kind of know what I'm talking about as a result of this. Okay, so let me just provide some context in terms of what was happening, what we read about. So these religious leaders who lived in Jesus' time were intent on having a religious debate with him. Jesus has lived a life that had challenged them. His words, his mindset, his teaching had challenged them a lot. And they were intent on undermining him by asking him very difficult questions that he could not answer, that his so-called popularity with the people will be reduced. Excuse me. And it is within this context that the passage is set. So you have, I think, five main things happening in Mark chapter 12. The first one, Jesus talked about the parable of the tenant. Two, then he talked about paying taxes to Caesar. They came and asked him a question: should you pay taxes to Caesar or not? And that was to trap him. And that question came from two groups, the Herodians and the Pharisees. And then another group called the Sadducees came to him with a question about marriage and the resurrection. And then the teacher of the law, who in the Matthew account was described as an expert in the law, came to ask him about which is the greatest commandment. After that, they ask him about whose son is the Messiah. And then finally, we have that beautiful story of the widow who gave everything in the temple to God. And she is, for me, the summation of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I'll come back to her in a moment. So this debate was taking place, and they were trying to trap Jesus, but any question they asked, whichever way they sent the question, Jesus had an answer for that. And if you read the different accounts, the Mark account, the Matthew account, he talked about the fact that when they've asked him a question and he had answered, the people were astonished. In fact, the account that we just read was that when they asked him about the greatest commandment and he had answered, they said they went away, they didn't have anything to ask him any longer. They didn't have anything to say to him any longer. And I like, in my introduction, to draw our attention to just three things. And I think they are helpful to us. One is that Jesus was able to answer those questions and was not trapped or tripped by them, because he is what Paul describes, I think in 1 Corinthians 1, 24, as Jesus, the wisdom of God. Jesus, the wisdom of God. And Paul went ahead in verse 25, I think, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In that same context, said that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Now, I mean, if you went to my office, people would say, and in the industry in which I work, people would say that my confidence borders on cockiness. And it is with the work that I do, and it is with my Christianity, that I don't have any doubt that wherever and in whatever situation that I am put, that nobody, no philosopher, nobody is able to trump Jesus, who I serve, in wisdom, because he is the wisdom of God. And if the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man, how much more the wisdom of God? Answer me that. Number two. So I acknowledge him as that. Number two is that because of that, I can come to him and ask for wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him come to God for it. Now, if you're a Christian, really, and you lack wisdom, then your foolishness is great. Because God has made provision for you that if you lack wisdom, you can come to him and ask of him. And if he, who is wiser than anybody, whose foolishness is wiser than all things, why would you sit down and not be wise? Why wouldn't you ask him for his wisdom? Now, there are various things that we're going through as a nation. And there will be various things that you go through as individuals in your personal life that you need the wisdom of God to navigate through those things. If you don't ask God for wisdom and you go through troubles, thank God I am not God. Because if I were God and you don't come and ask me for wisdom and you go in your foolishness and you go and mess up, you come to me, I tell you, get right out of my face. But God is not like that, thankfully enough. Thankfully enough. The final thing I want to say about the wisdom of God is such wisdom is wonderful. And it drives me, as it drove Paul, to worship. Listen to the words of Paul as he breaks into worship in relation to the wisdom of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. If you don't know what to worship God about, that's a passage of worship for God. So let me come to the answer that Jesus gave. The greatest commandment is love. Love God and love people. And he makes two points in relation to that. First of all, and I'll look at that before I start unpacking, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love people? And then I'll conclude. So, two points. The fact that all the scriptures hang on this particular two things, the love of God and the love of man. That's the summation of the scriptures. So if you ever read the whole of the scriptures, I know people read the scriptures once a year or two times, once every 2 years. If you finish reading the scriptures and it never occurred to you that all they were talking about is loving God and loving man, you missed the point. So I challenge you, whenever you're reading through the scriptures, look for incidents and experiences of love in there. Love of God, love of man, and love for God and love for man. Look through it and see some of the things that we'll talk about. Number two is that this is, and indeed, I mean, Paul talks to us, 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is a very popular verse of scripture. It says that three things abide or remain or are fundamental, important: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of this is love. So love is important. It is what the scriptures are about, and we've got to take hold of that. Secondly, love is the very fundamental nature of God. God is love. God doesn't only love, he is love. And when I come to conclude, I'll say that we can love because when we are in him, we inherit, he imparts into us the ability to love. But we love because God is love. That's 1 John 4:8. God is love. So let me talk about the love of God. So I would make five points very quickly on that. One, he says we should love him extensively. And he mentions four things over here. Love him with our hearts, which is the seat of our will and our affection. So love him with real affection. Love him with our soul. I like to conclude that talks about our spiritual, our sensitivities and our spiritual faculties. Love him with our mind, our intellectual capability, and love him with all our strength, our physical being. So all of us, every part of our being is covered in loving God. He doesn't say love him with your heart, but don't love him with your mind. He doesn't say love him with your mind, but don't love him with your strength or your body. He doesn't say love him with your body or your strength, but don't love him with your soul. Love him with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Not only that, he wants us to love him intensively. Not only extensively, but intensively. That's my second point. Intensively, because he doesn't say love him with some of your heart. Love him with some of your mind. Love him with some of your soul. Love him with some of your strength. He says, love him with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. Love him with all your mind. Love him with all your strength. And he's talking about no half measures over there. You love him and you love him. It is just that. And that's where the account of the widow who gave everything she had is such a beautiful summation of that. So if you go to the last part of the passage that we just read, Mark chapter 12, Jesus, from verse 41, sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Mind you, that's quite something to do, you know, watching people put their money inside. I thought only as accountants and others did that. Anyway, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. That is loving God with all your heart. You can't do that if you don't love God with all your heart. You cannot do that if you don't love God with all your soul. You cannot do that if you don't love God with all your mind. You cannot do that if you don't love God with all your strength. Now listen to me, I'm not saying that if you love God with all your mind and strength, etc., you bring in all your money. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there comes a time when if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, nothing matters any longer. And it will bring you to the point where you give everything to God. Indeed, what it means is leave everything to God and let God be God in your life and do what he wants to do with you and for you and through you to his praise and glory. That is loving God with all your heart. So that's number two. Number three is that he says we should love him exclusively. And so I remember Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says, if you love father, mother, etc. more than me, you're not worthy of me. In fact, Luke puts it even more strongly. Luke 14, 26 puts it this way. If you do not hate mother, father, etc., you are not worthy of me. My favorite psalm is Psalm 73. And Psalm 73 verse 25 has this phrase that I love. And that encapsulates loving God exclusively. The psalmist cries out, who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire apart from you. Now think about it. Among the gods who inhabit the heavens, if they do, I have no one else but you. Not angels, not false gods, nobody. On an earth, there's nothing I desire outside of you. That is loving God exclusively. Number four. Jesus says, those who love me obey my commandments. So if you love God, you obey the commandments of God. That is very simple. And we get the commandments of God from the scriptures. So if you love God, obey the commandments of God. End of story. Number five. You cannot love God and say you don't love people. So 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21 talks about the fact that if God who you haven't seen, you say you love him, and people who you say you don't love them, you are a liar. And that if you love God, you often, many times, not exclusively, but many times, show your love through people. You cannot love God and not love people. So let me move on to loving people, what it means. And can I make four main points over there? It says you should love your neighbors as yourself. And the definition of neighbor is so wide. It includes your enemies. So listen to Jesus in Matthew 5, I think verse 44. Let me read from verse 43. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So love your enemies. That is really very tough. And I don't know how it comes to you, but someone who is seeking to bring you down and cause you harm, whether it's harm to your physical body, harm to your reputation, whatever it is, and the person is implacably set against you, and he says, love him. But Christ doesn't say anything that he doesn't do himself. When he hung on the cross, you know, when people were passing by, people he was dying for in his love, saying, if you say you are the Son of God, come down. Once again, thank God that I am not a Messiah. Because if I was hanging on a cross, he said, if you are the Son of God, come down. I'll come down and say, okay, I'm down. Do what you do with your salvation. But he didn't. Rather, he offered a prayer to God. He says, Father, forgive them. Because they do not know what they are doing. That is loving your enemies. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, also cried out and said to God, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, I have this theory. It probably is true. I like to believe it's true. Because Saul, who later became Paul, was standing there watching over the cloak of those people who were stoning them. He was allowing them to have maximum energy to be able to stone Stephen and died. And I believe that Paul's salvation probably is an answer to Stephen's prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Certainly Paul was covered in that prayer because he was one of those people with the blood of Stephen on his hands. Now, I know that we love one another, so that's not a problem. But love your enemies, that's what I want to leave you with. Number two, Christ says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So yes, he calls us to go and talk to people about himself, but he says that our love is a powerful testimony about who we are in relation to him. Look, if you love one another and you love your enemies, people will think you are crazy. That provides them the opportunity to come and ask you, why is it that you love people like that? And that provides you with a chance to talk about the King of Love. There's a song we used to sing. I mean, it's an old hymn that the King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. And if I'm going to talk about this King of Love, and I'm talking about that he loves you, even whilst you are alienated from him, and he has enabled me to love, what more object lesson there is for me loving my enemies and loving other people? You know, I'm a teacher. And we say that if you're teaching and you get your students to read, they remember only 5% of the time. If they listen to you, your lecture, they remember about 10% of the time, you know, and so on and so forth. But if you actually put an object lesson before them so that they are seeing what you're actually saying, they learn a lot more. And what Christ is saying to us is that we can speak with our mouths. People will hear us. They'll forget it most of the time. But with our lives, they cannot ignore our lives. We are right in their faces with our love. Our love for him, our love for people, and even our enemies. Number three, Christ says, as I have loved you, so love one another. So we love as Christ loved. And I made two quick points over there. One is that he loved us with an incarnational love. Philippians chapter 2. Because he loved us, he did not hold his high position. He came down. He left his position. Because he loved us, he left his power. Because he loved us, he left his prestige and came down to us. If we love in a similar manner, we leave our power, our positions, our prestige, whatever, and for the sake of those we love, think about it. And then he talks about the fact that such love should be genuine love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul talks about the fact that let love be genuine or love be sincere. And then he goes on to talk about all kinds of things. I like to just read what genuine love is. I take the easier way out and read from verse 4 to verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. The love of Christ. The love that Christ wants to see us exhibit. Okay, so verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Go home and take each of these ones and begin to mark yourself against that and see how much progress you're making in love. Let me give you four conclusions of mine regarding this, and we'll be through. Number one, we've already made mention of that point, but let me say that again. You cannot love God without loving people. It is impossible. The love of God entails the love of people. So we don't lock ourselves and say, oh, we love God, but we don't love people. Number two. Remember that the context of these conversations was a religious debate about what to do to be acceptable to God. That was the context. And within that context, loving people is not enough. If you love people alone, and you remove it from the anchor of loving God, it is not enough. Indeed, I have very serious doubts that you even love people if you don't love God. Let me tell you why. There's an account in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 19, I think, when a young man, a rich man, came to Jesus and said to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. And the guy said, which commandments? And then Jesus said, thou shalt not murder, etc. You know, so the ones that dealt with loving your neighbors. Now Jesus didn't finish, and the guy cuts him. And then he says to Jesus, I've done all of those things. And the account says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus said to him, there's one more thing you've got to do. And actually, when Jesus said there was one more thing, I think he said more than one thing. He said, go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the man went away. You know, if serving people and loving people alone was important, the only important prerequisite for eternal life, Jesus would not have asked him to love God or to leave everything to follow him. That's number one. Number two, the reason I say I even doubt that he loved his neighbors and did everything that Jesus said was that when Jesus says, go sell your stuff and give it to the poor, he loved his wealth more than the poor. He loved his wealth more than Jesus. So if you love your wealth more than the poor, how can you say that you love your neighbor as yourself? I ask you to reflect upon that. Number three. This is difficult for me. I mean, I would love my friends. Even loving people that are not my enemies is difficult for me. Sometimes I'm good at it. Sometimes I just want everybody to leave me alone and go hide somewhere to do my own thing. And so you intrude on my time, you're not necessarily an enemy, or probably become an enemy, but I don't know. But I just go away. This is not my time for love. I mean, those who live at home with me know that. It's when I start I move from answering in one-word sentences to mumbling, and then to ignoring you completely. And I acknowledge that as very difficult for me. And then my enemy, that is completely crazy. It's not done. But God gives us the capacity and the capability to do that by His Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, God spread into our hearts His love when the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. In Philippians, Paul says to the Philippians that God is at work in you so that you will desire to do the things that pleases him and indeed to do it. So God can make us do that. So I leave you with that. But I cannot leave you without just letting you know that all the things we are talking about, really, is about love. And we're able to talk about love because, as I started by saying, love is one of the fundamental attributes of God. God is love. And God loves us. John 3:16, Naomi started, talked about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Why would you sit here in 21st century Oxford, HBC, on fire and alive for Christ, hearing God's love and reject his love? Please don't. God loves you. Number two, in terms of that, those of us who have received the love of God, and if you receive the love of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And the love of God is one of the most beautiful things. He brings you into the presence of God. You know, Jesus says, those who love me obey my commandments, and when they obey my commandments, I and the Father will come to them, will abide with them, will dwell with them, we kind of love them. When the Father is with you, fantastic. The psalmist could always say, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore. I wish that we know the love of God. Let me end with a prayer. And that is Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And he was praying to them that they might come to an understanding of the love of God. I just read the prayer, and when I say amen, it means I'm just about to move and go and sit down. But the prayer actually ends with an amen in the Bible. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And he ends, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.